Today is my father's 19th yahrzeit. His name is Rav Shmuel Abba Meir. The topic that I've chosen isn't something necessarily that occupied him much, although he was a product of a mixed marriage in the sense that his father came from a Lithuanian family from near a town called Zvonia, which is not far from Lomža. So they were Litvaks, and my grandmother was from Galicia, from the town of Rupšitz. So they were Hasidim, most likely. So product of a mixed marriage, Hasidim and Snagdim together. And it wasn't these issues weren't burning issues necessarily in my father's life. But I think it's important to discuss them nonetheless. I will say this that about my father. If you were a rabbi and he was in your community, he was the he was like the ideal person to have in your shul. Whatever community he was involved in, he lived in, and that started really when he was a kid. He went off to university, did not have the opportunity to learn yeshiva. He went to high school. That time is Hillel, eventually becomes Hafter, merges with Hillel, and Hillel become Hafter. So as you can imagine, his Torah education in Hillel wasn't the best, but it's something that he took seriously. And so when he got to Cornell, he was 16 years old. When he got to Cornell, he got involved right away. There was a pilot project in Cornell called the Young Israel Cornell. It was supposed to be Young Israel's, like you have Young Israel shuls. They're supposed to set up in many different colleges where there was Jewish communities. It ended up after Cornell ended up being none other. It was just Young Israel Cornell. And I actually have found recently in our house, we found a speech that my father gave. He was all of 19 years old, and he was asked to address this dinner, Young Israel National Dinner, representing Israel Cornell, it was just a very impressive speech for a young kid in front of hundreds of people, and also was not short in the mussar he was giving to these people that we have to do more to help kids on college campuses. And so whatever he was in, whatever he's involved in, whatever community, after he got married, he was with his shul in Queens, and then another shul in Queens, and then he moved to the five towns. He was the rabbi's best friend, and was always involved in trying to build more shuls and more communities. Okay, so this topic of Hasidus versus... See, there's no such thing as misnagdis, right? You have to say misnagdim, and then it becomes chasidim versus misnagdim. Doesn't chasidut versus misnagdim doesn't really work? And the truth is that when you read, if you study this topic, so it's something that's very vast. There are college courses you can take on this, so you can spend many many hours on this. And we're trying to do this in the time we have left till 3:45, which is not that much time. And so we're not going to talk about the historical back and forth, the Pashkevilim, the signs that went up against the Hasidim, and the Hasidim getting back to the Snagdim, and fights that broke out, not only, you know, in signs, but actually real fights, and people, lives were put in danger. Like the Balatanya, for example, who could very well have been killed because of the actions of his opponents. Because, and when you read like historical approaches, Jewish history, and you learn it, so they'll focus on the smallness of this issue. And they'll focus on the Hasidim versus the Misnagdim, or Misnagdim versus the Hasidim. But they won't really focus so much on Hasidut versus the approach of the Gaon and the followers of the Gaon. Meaning, what was the machlokas in terms of hashkafically, philosophically, practically? Because Leisman de Polig, that we were talking about giants here. And the people that were involved on the high level were giants, were massive Talmid Chachamim, and we're discussing areas of very, very esoteric, deep ideas. Again, we only have a few minutes, so we're only going to touch really the surface of a few of these ideas. But the idea is really to then try to see how we can learn from them, how we can incorporate them in our own lives. There was a real machlokas. There's no question about it. There's a real machlokas. There is Nigeres HaGrub. Before the Grub passed away, he left a letter where he was very, very sharp in his accusations towards the students of the Baal Shem Tov, this movement. And what's one of the ironies of, there are a lot of ironies in this battle. One of the ironies is that the Gaon was known as the Chassid, right? That's he was called, HaChassid. If you look in any literature from his children, his family, that's how he was called, HaChassid. More than he was called the Gaon, he was called HaChassid. Chassid is the, according to most Mefarshim, if you read the Mefarshim on Tehillim and the chassid is the highest praise you can give somebody. Greater than tzaddik is chassid. Tzaddik is someone who does what he has to do. A chassid who does beyond. That does l'fnim mishur sadir. It goes beyond. And there's a lot to talk about just on that topic itself. But the Gaon had very serious accusations towards the Hasidim and the Gedolei Hasidim, and it's well known that he refused to meet the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, together with his Rebbe Chaver of Nachum Mendel of Vitebsk. They wanted to meet. They came to Vilna. They wanted to meet the Gaon, and the Gaon refused to meet with them. And they wanted to show how the machlokas is really very small. We really agree on almost everything. There are a few things that we have different emphasis on, and I think that if we had a chance to get an audience with the Gaon, he would understand where we're coming from. But he's getting information that's not firsthand, and it's being misinterpreted. One can clearly say, especially when you look at all the literature in the last 100 years of talking about of the Gedolei Yisrael, almost everyone will say that it's Elu ve'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. There are very few people who are still fighting this battle. This battle has been, I'm not going to say it's been won, but I'm going to say it's no longer an issue, a burning issue in the Jewish world. There are still a few holdouts that still make an issue of it. But those same holdouts are those who don't really follow the Gaon. They're not following either side, because either side in this battle we're dealing with the deepest ideas in Kabbalah. And those who are still fighting this battle against the Hasidim, they're not into Kabbalah. They're like that gories the whole idea of Kabbalah. So, but everyone else is basically has resolved, settled the issue. Perhaps most significantly or most famously. And throughout his Sfarim, Mechtel Eliyahu, Rav Eliyahu Dessler, who's sort of in the middle, in the sense that he was from the Musar movement. The Musar movement was, in a certain sense, the Litvisha response to the Hasidic movement. And throughout his Sfarim, Mechtel Eliyahu, he talks about how Elu V'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim, the Machlokas was really, really small, if it really was a Machlokas, in terms of once you study the Yanim themselves, And he says, like, today, we all get along, we all can learn from each other, where each one is mashlim each other. There is a very impressive person who I've yet to meet, I'm hoping to meet him soon. His name is Rabbi Tzvi Infeld, whose sefer I used a lot in preparing the shiur. Again, we're not gonna get very far on this topic, but he actually lives right here in Beit Vegan. He's written a number of svarim, very, very impressive svarim, very sharp insight, and he was a diamond dealer from Antwerp. He studied in yeshivas, knows how to learn. He's a serious Talmud Chacham. He's put out a number of svarim. One of the svarim he wrote is this, on this, the machlokas between the Gra and the Hasidic movement. And the subtitle is Elu Ve'elu Dirik M'chayim, and he tries to show how the machlokas l'shitasam throughout. And we're going to try just to touch on a few things that you have in front of you. So the first topic, which probably is the most important topic in this machlokas, is what's called God's imminence with an I. Okay? In other words, God's presence in this world. And in order to understand this machlokas, you have to understand a certain idea that's found in the Zohar and the Kisvei Arizal. It's a subject you can't really avoid to understand this machlokas, and it's the subject of Tzimtzum. Okay, when God created the world, there's a certain paradox there. God is infinite. Now, infinite doesn't mean He takes up space. Right? God is not of space, matter, or time. But God is presence, is perfect, and infinite is the term used. The term it's used in Kabbalah is Ein Sof. He's the Ein Sof. There is no boundary to Him. We can't say anything really positive about God. We can only say what God is not. We have no clue of what God is. And this is part already, this language already is where Southern Machlokas starts to develop in describing God. Because the Gaon is very clear that you can't ascribe anything really to God. You can only say what God isn't. So He's boundless. Ein Sof, He's boundless. So if He's boundless, how can there possibly be room for something finite? If we exist, if the world exists, that would seem to be somehow getting in the way of God's Ein Sofness. So in order for the world to exist, in order for the world, mankind, so God contracted Himself, what's called Tzimtzum, contract Himself. And what exactly happened to the contraction is the subject of the debate. But this is the first page of the Kisvei Arizal, of his classic work, the Eitz HaChaim. So this is the first subject, and you really can't understand creation without this subject. God contracts Himself, and by doing so creates sort of a halal, a space that is empty of Him, and which allows then creation to form, the world to exist, for us to exist. Now the question that they debated was, how seriously do we take that? When we say that God sort of created a space where it's absent of God, whatever that means exactly, we're using terms that we can understand. But when we're using the words of space, when God is beyond space. But by creating this space where God is absent, does that mean that God is really absent? Or that, no, of course God is there. Of course God is there. But the terminology that's sort of like an illusion, so to speak, it appears as if He's not there, but of course He is there. This is really the Nekudas HaMachlokes on this issue. So according to the Gaon and his Talmidim, it really means the world is a real existence. God is not found in the Eitzim Ba'avanim, is the language the Gaon used. His letter. He's not found in the table. He's not found in physical existence. The world is real. It's real. God created a real world, and we're supposed to then engage the world in a real way. It's not a mask. It's not a mask for God. It's real. Whereas the Hasidim said, no. Of course, the world is not is all God. You have here this first source here, and I don't know how much time we'll have to go through sources, but this is a lot of discussion of this throughout the Tanya. He discusses this. Okay, this is the Bala Tanya, and many Svarim. It's not just the Tanya. Many of the classic works of early Hasidim are filled with this issue. And this isn't even the best source for it. I chose this source because of hopefully what we'll get to at the end. But hine, it's from Perek Lamed Vav. Hine modazo ma'amarei Chazal shetachas b'riyas ha'olam hazeh hu shnitzave HaKadosh Baruch Hu lios lo dira b'tachtonim. Okay, which Israelis always laugh at this, but there's no reason to laugh. It's serious. And that is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu desired to have a place, a dira, a place to dwell in the lower worlds, in the lowest worlds. Now there's no real language of saying higher and lower when it comes to God. God fills everything. There's no higher or lower. However, as far as we're concerned, Elabira inyam ki kodem shenivra olam haya hu levado yisparach yachid umeyuchad umemale kol hamakom hazeh shebara bo olam. That before the creation, God was yachid umeyuchad. He was singular and special. Lack of better explanations. He was yachid. He was alone. He was alone. And he filled all space. Again, not space doesn't really mean space here. And in which the world would eventually be created. And even after creation, even after the Tzimtzum, God still fills all this space. It's just an illusory term. The only difference being those who receive his life and his light. Shemekavim ayidei levushim rabim hamechasim umastirim oro yisparach. The only difference is that now we receive his light, but it's all through this, it's all being clothed in the physical world. Okay? But God is still there. It's just they're clothed on top of him. Just like we wear clothing that sort of hide us. In a certain sense, right? It's whenever you give a mashal about God, it's not really exact, okay? Because again, God doesn't take up space or time or matter, but the world goes through. There's levushim, which is the world, which means there's clothing that sort of hide God's light, hide His existence. But He's there just as He was before the tzimtzum. The Gaon and others say, no. After the tzimtzum, there's a world, and that world is different than the way it was before. God is not as present as he was before. And the Gaon felt that there's certain danger in those saying that God fills everything, that God is found in the table. God is found in the rocks and the stones and the trees, and everything we see is God. Right? We have this concept which the Baal Tanya, again, when I say Baal Tanya, I mean all the students of the Baal Shem Tov, but his work is the most famous Tanya, is that Ein Od Mevado, right? There's nothing else in this world besides God. That's all there is God. The only real Mitzvah in the world is God. And so God if something exists, it has to be that God is present there. Now, what the Gaon was very troubled by, and he felt that this is Avodah Zarah, or borderline Avodah Zarah, that you're saying you're making God into physical. What's called the world is hagshama. You're materializing God by saying God is found in this table, and God is found in a person, and so on and so forth. But the truth is that that was not ever the intention. People may speak that way, and if you see people sometimes will give a shiur and they'll say those things. They're saying it incorrectly. They are misrepresenting what the great Hasidic thinkers were saying, and all they're saying is that God's light and His spirit, not the Etzem God, not God Himself. He's not present in this table. That's called pantheism. Okay, so that God is here in this table. We don't really mean God. We mean His light, His eminence. His eminence is imminent. Okay, in other words, it's some reflection of God that is. And so maybe to understand this point a little bit better, we say at the end of davening, V'haya b'yom ahu yeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad. And we say also in our davening, Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh. We talk about God, Ata, you are holy, and your name is holy. You and your name is holy. Your Hashem and His name, isn't that saying the same thing? No, it's not saying the same thing. The name of God, just like our name, is not our essence. There's God in His essence, and then there's the name of God, and how others can relate to God. Hashem has a name, but that's not His essence. So there is God, His essence, and then there is His name, or a reflection of Him, or some kind of representation of Him. That's the or, the chius, that gives light and gives life to everything that exists in this world. So that's what the Baal HaTanya and the Talmidei and the Baal Shem Tov were saying, is that there is, in everything in the world, there has to be a spark, a little light, whatever that means, of God in everything. Otherwise, it cannot exist. And so God's light still fills the world, not God in His atzmiut, in His essence, because that we have no hasaga of. It's a lot of ways to give examples to this, but it's God's not His essence that enters into the world. It's sort of a reflection of Him. Now, this my focus here, you have to understand on both sides there is a positive and a negative. There are a lot of nafkaminas on this issue. One of them being is that if God is found in everything, so then everything is holy. So one of the things like Nefesh HaChaim raises, or HaChaim Elojim, is the main Talmud of the Gaon, says, why is it that you can't talk about God in the bathroom? You can't learn Torah if you're exposed to foul smells or right? What, there's certain places you can't engage in some type of holy activity, which seems to imply that there's places that God's presence is not there. And one another nafkamina would be. Oh. Another nafkamina would be the chair outside. You can just open the door. Another nafkamina would be to. Another nafkamina would be. It's my daughter. Another nafkamina would be to. This was a big point. Is everything in its essence good? In other words, if God is in everything, that means He's even found in what we call ra, and even bad things, and even in sin, God is found. And so, can I? This is Rabbi Reichman, or is Rabbi Reichman spoke about this in the beginning of the week? right? That even in the bad things, in the evil, I can still draw out goodness. I can still draw out the holy sparks. One of the ideas that the Arizal would talk about is the idea of gathering sparks, nitzotzos. That there are klipos, there are things that cover over this bad shell, the evil shell that covers over holiness. But in everything there's this holy spark. And part of what we're supposed to do is we even engage in certain things that remove the klipa, remove the evil, and try to draw out the spark of Kedusha. The Gaon was very hesitant. He was not in favor of people engaging in these kind of activities. He was afraid it would lead people to doing things that were improper, things were against halacha, because they would say, oh, but I'm just trying to draw out the spark from this. And we know, unfortunately, the Hayu Dvarim Olam, there were things like this, where people using this terminology, rabbis using this terminology to take advantage of people and saying, I'm just trying to draw out the sparks from you. And would engage in usher terrible things towards their chassidim. Unfortunately, in our time, today, there were rabbis who've done this. Some of them are in jail, some of them need to go to jail. And that's the language that they used. So there's certain dangers in that. That's what the Gaon was very concerned about. But in its essence, there is. He didn't argue the fact that that's true, that there is sparks. There's the spark of God and everything, the holiness in everything. It's just a dangerous activity, perhaps, to engage in. On the other hand, if you say, if you take the approach that God is not real, his presence isn't really felt in this world, so then your Judaism becomes very dry and cold. And so like the people call the Litvak cold in the way they do things, it wasn't by the Gaon that way, it wasn't by the Talmidim that way. It's just like those who focus on the Hasidim and say, oh, the Hasidim just sit and drink and eat all day and they're not engaged in learning. So they're looking at the lower part of the community. People who are just focusing on the Chitzonius. Same thing on the Misnagdisha side. If you focus just on the lower part of the community, people just focusing on the Chitzonius of it. So that's what you'll see. You'll see a cold Litvak. Right? People, maybe they're learning Torah, but without any passion, emotion, connection, just doing it like out of rote. So we're not talking about those elements of the societies. We're talking about on the highest level. That's the machlokesim that we're focusing on. All right, we'll just leave that for now. That topic is a lot more to talk about, obviously. Let's just go on to another area of machlokes, and that's raised by the Reb Chaim Volozhin. Underneath the Baal HaTanya is the Reb Chaim has a introduction. This we'll do outside, but you can look at it inside afterwards. And the rest will just in the next few minutes that we have. Reb Chaim has an introduction to the Shulchan Aruch, right? There's a Bira Gra. Gra has a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, a very cryptic commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. And Reb Chaim has an introduction. The sons of the Vilna Gaon and the grandchildren of the Vilna Gaon all have introductions. In any Shulchan Aruch, you open the Aruch Chaim, the first Chelek, and you open introductions, you'll see Reb Chaim's introduction. And there Reb Chaim says that although person ideally would want to engage in any kind of mitzvah using the highest machshavos, and there's svarim from the great mekubalim from the Arizal and down of different machshavos and kavanos a person should have when he's doing mitzvos, and consciousness of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes that needs a lot of preparation. He says, that's all nice and wonderful, but at the end of the day, we live in the Olam HaMa'asa. We live in the world of action. And the action is the most important part. And so you can have the highest machshavos, the highest kavanos when it comes to bringing the Korban Pesach. Right? And you're miyached yichudim, you're focusing on God's oneness and joining all the elements of the world into God's oneness to create Echad, and yet you bring that Korban 1 minute after the Zman, your Chayv Koris, you blew it. You blew it. You can't, there's a normative halacha, and you can't ignore it. And it's better to bring that Korban in the Zman without the Kavanos. Of course, you need certain Kavana of Lishma, but you have to be aware that you're doing it for a Korban. You can't have wrong machshavos, but as long as you're not having negative thoughts, mistama Korbanos, he says, Lishman, and you fulfill the mitzvah, whereas if you can have all the greatest Kavanos, but you do it 1 minute too late, you blew it. And so this world is the world of Maaseh. And that takes precedence over Kavana. Of course Kavana is important. Of course ideally you want to have Kavana. Of course we don't want to do mitzvahs out of rote. But don't make that the be-all and end-all so that you'll change the Zmanim in Tfilos. You'll change Halacha to fit your spiritual ecstasy. And there's a lot to talk about on this subject as well. Just mention that the Gaon pointed out, this is a well-known story, that Gaon, when he was on his deathbed, the Gaon, so he took a hold of his tzitzis, and he said, wow, look at this. In this world, it's so easy to fulfill this mitzvah. And yet, we're going to the next world where it's you can't do it anymore. You can't do any mitzvos, right? This world, I'm getting to your question in a second. This world has unbelievable opportunity and value, which sort of leads us into the next topic, and that is this world versus the next world. The Gaon, time and time again, is focusing, I'm in this world, focus on this world. This is the world of action, this is the world of Torah, and to work towards it. Everything that I want to have done it out of my own acquisition, my own toil, my own amelus. He was not impressed by the fact that they told him the Baal Shem Tov had this Aliyas Neshama, as the Baal Shem Tov wrote to his brother, Rav Gershom Kitever, that he had Aliyas Neshama where he ascended to the higher worlds, and contacted his Rebbe, Achi Ashiloni, the Navi, and then eventually meets Mashiach. Mashiach tells him, he asks Mashiach, Masleika Asimar, when is Mashiach going to come? He says, Kshiyafutza Ma'isav Chutza, when there's more people like you, when your Torah spreads. And that's an unbelievable thing. It's unbelievable. The Baal Shem Tov wrote the only real thing that we have from the Baal Shem Tov that he wrote during his lifetime. There's a Tzava also, but that's really the main thing. The Baal Shem Tov met Mashiach. The Gaon wasn't disputing that, oh, it's made up, it's not true. That wasn't the issue. The issue was like, so what? Why would you want to go into the next world and draw from the world of Schar? That's the world of Machar. Right? Hayom la'asosam. Now is the world of doing. Now is the world of doing. And he had opportunities. Rav Chaim describes. And he told his students, if the Magid comes to you, if this Malach comes to you and wants to share Torah from you, from the other world, don't take it from him. Don't take it from him. You want to acquire the Torah on your own. It's your hard work that's important, not the result of the Torah you may receive from the other world. Yeah.
Two questions. One, Rabbi said that don't have it appear in the Lava and Zman and Philos. How do you explain there are multiple sects of Hasidus that do make it more important than Zmanim and Tefillah and different levels? I'm not sure exactly what there are, but there's one by Vigan.
Okay, next question.
Next question is, why would you want to negate it? Shmuel made a siyum even though he got Kalat Zerakula, just by davening and he woke up and Kalat Zerakula. He still made a siyum and he was still happy with it. So why would someone not want to take any Torah at the beginning?
The Gaon felt that we have many stories. Many stories where Eliyahu appears to people, and he didn't want to take from that world. That's the world of Schar, and that we don't engage in. One of the famous examples is the Gaon did not wear tefillin Rabbeinu Tam. The Zohar says that Rabbeinu Tam, tefillin Rabbeinu Tam, is a bechin of Olam Haba. There is an Olam Haba, we're going to hold like Rabbeinu Tam, but so it has an aspect of Olam Haba. And the Gaon says, I'm not interested in Olam Haba now. I'm not running after Olam Haba. Those who are running after Olam Haba, they should wear tefillin and Rabbeinu Tam, but it's not what I do. That's quoted from Reb Chaim Volozhin. So he was not interested in drawing from that world. He doesn't deny that others did. That was their choice. But this isn't something that he condemned others for doing. He just said, our mahalach is not to draw from that world. Others did. The Baal Shem Tov did. And other tzaddikim did draw from that world. And did. And there's many, many stories in Maislach of those who communicated with the other world and did draw from that world. And the other tzaddikim, not Hasidic tzaddikim, did as well. You gave an example of one. So, but that was his mahalach. That was his approach. I'm saying, I'm trying the machlokas here in the approach of Olam Haba versus Olam Hazeh. And that story with the tzitzis sort of also exemplifies that. He said, wow, this world has so much value. This world is real. Right? Hashem appearing in it, contracting himself, created a real world. And we're supposed to take advantage of this real world. And not focus so much on the world of God's essence and the world of Olam Haba, the world of Nitzias. While we're here in this world, we focus on this world. And we draw from this world and do the toil of this world. And then Lamachar, the Kabbal Schar, and then tomorrow we'll be able to enjoy the Tefillin Rabbeinu Tam and the Torahs of the Magidim and Eliyahu, Gilui Eliyahu, etc., etc. Okay, there's a lot more to talk about here. We don't have any more time. I wanted to also focus on the whole machlokes between Torah Lishma versus Dvekus. What does it mean, Torah Lishma? But just to close and. Coming back to the Baal HaTanya here, and that is, there was a big machlokas also between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim versus, can you discuss the question, why did God create the world? Because when you read also from the Ramchal and others, the Shla, and we talk about God creating the world, because of the Chok HaTov LaHatid, that it's the nature of that which is good to want to give to others. And Reb Chaim, as Reb Soloveitchik describes it, Reb Chaim has picked up the Tanya, and he says this is Apikorsus against the Rambam, because God created the world because He willed it. Anything else you're saying that God is lacking, you can't say that God is lacking. So what's the other tzad? And this sort of hinted to here in this first piece in the Tanya that we quoted. And that is, again, we don't have time to develop this. But God is, we call, there's a song actually that Echad Yachid Yuchad HaYahova V'yeh. God is one, He's singular, and He's special, He's unique. But before the world was created, God was just Yachid. Umyuchad. He was Yachid Umyuchad, but He wasn't Echad. He wasn't Echad. Only when the world was created, He was Levado, He was alone. Only when the world was created is there a possibility of Echad, of one. That God, basically, alone. He's not lacking. He's perfect. Whatever that means in terms of God. But He wants to share. He wants to be with another. He creates a world. He creates man. He creates, and it's called, the Torah is called, it starts Bereishis, Reishis, Bishvil Yisrael. Bereishis, Bishvil Yisrael, Bishvil HaTorah. The Jewish people is who God wants to hang out with. That's why the world is created. In other words, it's not enough to be alone. And it's only through the creation of the world can God be then Echad. Echad is the gematria of Ahava. And our job in this world is to become one with Hashem. And we try to imitate Hashem. If you want, Hashem wants to be wants the creatures to be like Him, of Valachta Bidrachav. Okay, to be like Him. We put on tefillin because Hashem puts on tefillin. We even in our descriptions of there's a big question about when we talk about God in Torah. Torah describes Yad Hashem and the Ein Hashem and there's the Peh. We give anthropomorphic description of God. The way the Mekubalim describe is that yes, it's true. God, there's a Yad Hashem. How can the Torah go against the Torah? How can the Torah describe God with a Yad when you can't say that God has any physical attributes? How can the Torah go against itself? How can that be? Doesn't make sense. It's one thing if you say okay, God, we use that terminology that in when we talk together that we can say Yad Hashem because we need to understand God. But how can the Torah itself say something that's sheker? So the way these sources explain is that no, there is a Yad Hashem, but it's not the hand that we know it. The Yad Hashem is the real hand. It's not a hand like we know it. Our hand, we're created B'Tselem Elokim. We're created in God's image. So we have a hand, but this is the fake hand. Okay, if you have a doll, right? And your little sister's playing with the doll. And then the hand breaks off. And you go over to the sister and you say, oh my God, I feel so terrible. That must be so painful for the doll to lose her arm like that. And she's like, come on, it doesn't hurt her. I mean, I'm angry because I'm upset because my doll's broken, but the doll's not in any pain. He goes, what do you mean? The arm broke off. He goes, yeah, but it's not a real arm. It's a plastic arm. It's not the real thing. And so too, our arm is not the real arm. Our tefillin is not the real tefillin. Our mouth is not the real mouth. It's something, a physical manifestation of a concept of peh, of mouth, of Hashem, of Yad Hashem. That's the real thing. It's not physical. It's a real concept. And we are a tzelem in the dmut of Hashem. We're an image of Hashem, some kind of reflection of Hashem. But we're not the real thing. We are ultimately trying to become one with Hashem. We're in the image of Hashem, and we're trying to be one with Hashem. And the way that's done, according to the both worlds, both the Misnagdic world and the Hasidic world, is to go, Hashem created the world from Ayin to Yesh, and we're trying to return the world from Yesh to Ayin. When we realize that we are